I'd like to start off by saying it is a continuation of what I started last week, and I'll probably conclude it today, something which I started in 2 Samuel 10. And if you remember, you would know that we had a look at the example of the unsaved last week. Now this week we're going to be progressing on as we look at the example of the youthful. And I want to reiterate by saying that this is not necessarily a good example, right? I mean, it's obvious that the example of the unsaved is not a good example. And I did make it quite clear that, yes, even the unsaved can do some good things. In fact, they can do many, many good things. But as a general flow of life, as a general rule of life for the unsaved, it's generally dismal, right? It is not good. It is bleak. It is a very dreary outlook on life, even though they don't know that. Maybe there are some of them who know that, but are just still so rebellious that it doesn't get them to the point of faith and repentance. That is something that is certainly true of the unsaved. But I was emphasizing last week, I was emphasizing the fact that so many things in the world can be understood through the lens of, well, you know, there's quite a lot of unbelievers around and there's quite a lot of unsaved around. So, and that helps us to make sense of the world around us, but in particular, making sense of this passage that is before us in 2 Samuel 10. So long story short, the sons of Ammon dishonored the sons of Israel. And the way that we know that that happened is that they shamed them. And you'll remember that it was a very high-handed way in which they shamed them. At least a very, I want to say, male-specific way in which they were shamed. You don't shame women in the same way. They shaved half of their beards off and they sent them away half naked. And yes, well, women don't grow beards, at least not last time I checked. But yes, if you want to shame a woman, of course you can do the same by causing her to be improperly clothed. For these men, they did both. So it was a double shaming. And I mentioned last week that what they did was no small little poking or jesting, okay? It wasn't like kind of a rubbing their hair a bit kind of jesting. It wasn't the usual kind of brotherly banter that you will find out in the world. Not at all. What this was nothing shy of a declaration of war. That's what these young men did. They declared war against Israel, but they also declared war against David. And most of all, and this is where it's really, really bad, is they declared war against the God of Israel, whom they apparently knew nothing about. Because they didn't know that if they picked a fight with Yahweh, that he always wins. It's just no two ways about it. And what this passage then speaks of is the foolishness of the unsaved. That's quite clear, the foolishness of the unsaved. And you can look out in the world, out in the landscape of the world, and you will find very many examples of the unsaved doing foolish things. It's not a very hard thing to stumble across. In fact, many of you stumble across it on a daily basis, and maybe in some way or another, where you move on a weekly basis, you are being subjected to the foolishness of the unsaved. And I want to say, brother or sister, I'm sad to hear that, but in the same breath, I want to say, you got to get used to it. You almost have to remind yourself, you have to get used to it, because that's the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. And the Lord Jesus said it so, he said it so clearly. He said, broad is the way that leads to perdition. In other words, it's the easy way. That's the easy way to find, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are who would find it. So law of averages tells me you're going to stumble across some unsaved people who do some unsaved things, and at times, I want to say, at your expense, sadly. But we've got heaven to look forward to, don't we? Because that's when the curse would finally be lifted and the fall would be reversed, and Lord Jesus himself is going to make his place with us the New Jerusalem is going to descend from heaven, and that's going to be the day in which all of this foolishness is going to be gone, and it's going to be forever eradicated by our Lord's grace. That's sadly, up until then, we're going to be dealing with the effects of the unbelieving. But as an added application or principle that we can draw from this passage is also the fact that youth brings its own challenges. And that leads me to point two of my part two of my sermon series here. The example of the youthful. And again, by no means a good example. And I want to say, yes, there are some unsaved youth even who have set a really good example, who have done some really good things, who have never ever lifted their hand to anybody, or have never ever cheated anybody out of anything, or have never ever said anything evil to anybody. And yes, you might find examples like that in the world, but I want to say again, the law of averages, just looking at our Lord saying again, broad is the way that leads to perdition. You are probably going to find many manifold examples of youthful foolish decisions being made out in the world. And the reason why I'm hammering on this is because it is quite clear that this declaration of war and what eventually led to full-scale war was because of, I want to say, the fit of youthful foolishness. This was done in a fit of youthful foolishness. You'll remember the context. Let's pick up our reading in 2 Samuel 10, somewhere verse 1. Let's read from verse 1. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the sons of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place, because the previous king was benevolent toward David, but not so much his son. So David said, I will show loving kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed loving kindness to me. So David sent to comfort him concerning his father by the hand of his servants. And David's servants came to the land of the sons of Ammon. But the princes, aka also known as the young men, the youthful men, and we don't know the exact age here, but it is quite clear from the Hebrew language being employed here that we're talking about young men here, youthful men. But the princes of the sons of Ammon said to Hanun, who himself would have probably been a young man still at this point, said to their lord, their master, their king, in your eyes, is David honoring your father because he has sent comforters to you? You can hear the jesting, you can hear the sneering in this question. It is, in essence, a rhetorical question, because it is engineered to sow doubt. That's what these young men were doing. I could act it out for you if I wanted, but some of you might not like it so much. You know, it's like, is this true? What he's saying is, you know, Hanun, do you really believe these guys? Come on, can't be so gullible. Can't be that gullible. This guy David, he's a renegade, and you won't find this in 2 Samuel. He's a renegade. He can be a two-faced. You don't want to believe this. This false offer of peace. Don't fall in this trap. But oddly and ironically, by not being benevolent toward David and his men and the God of Yahweh, because the two are inseparable, at least in the Old Testament, the two were inseparable, could not divide it from their religion. Invariably, they were also rejecting him. That's what they were doing, oddly, ironically. And the very thing that they were trying to evade, they were actually inviting that into their lives by not being benevolent toward David, his mighty men, and the God of David. And that speaks of the foolishness that youth can bring. And I know there's quite a few young people here in our midst this morning. And you know, I'm not a day over 25. I'm there with you. And I can be foolish. I can. You know, I can be hasty in my decisions at times. So the Lord gave me a wife who thinks 20 times before she does anything. And I love it. I'm more the kind of guy who's like jumping and like, woo, should I have jumped? And I know some of you can't be like that as you're sitting here. Because oftentimes that's what youth brings. You know, youth brings reckless behavior at times. Youth brings, and with youth comes, I want to say, decisions before thinking it through. And along with it comes a whole host of foolishness. Yes, youth can be sweet, and I want to say it really is only truly sweet when it is spent in the Lord. That's why the Bible says, think of your Maker in the days of your youth, because your days will be sweet then. But it doesn't say it like that in the Bible, but that's the obvious conclusion. Any minute, any second, any hour spent without God, doesn't matter how old you are, but I want to say, especially when you're young, when you are pliable, when your tree has still not been solidified in its position. You understand the analogy here, right? A tree. In Proverbs, we have that analogy. Bend a tree while it is young. Beich die boompie terwyl hy nog jonk is, because it's easy then to do it. Because our minds are pliable then. I'm of the age now where nothing is pliable anymore. Except the brain, somewhat. And thank the Lord for that, because it's in this protected environment, which is wonderful. But not so much the rest of my body. And you're gonna start experiencing that for yourself. But I want to say this, while you are young, think of your Maker. Clearly, the sons of Ammon did not think this through. And I know some sitting here might be thinking, yeah, but okay, it's quite obvious. You know, they're the pagans here. They're representative of the pagans here. And that's obvious, and that much can be concluded. And I want to say, yes, it's true. But hey, in some way, at least we know the father was benevolent toward David. And maybe the father learned something about the God of David. Maybe the father had some or other, respect that he showed toward David and the God of David. It would have been true. Historically, we don't have an account of where this exactly happened with Nahash and David. But we know that it did happen because 2 Samuel 10 speaks of that. But not so much his son or his son's cronies, especially not them. No. They were wanting to pick a fight. And they were wanting to do some hasty, foolish things without thinking it through. Dear listener, a lot of foolish things can happen in your youth. A lot of foolish things. I'll put my hand up. If you want to interview me, come sit down with me and I'll tell you some of the foolish things that I did. In fact, I'm ashamed at many of them. Property can be damaged because of youthful foolishness. Authority is often disobeyed because of youthful foolishness. If you don't believe me, just go read up on the sexual revolution of the 1960s. That's a clear disobeying of authority. Foolish accidents happen in youth. You have people becoming quadriplegics because of youthful foolishness. I have a friend like that. He once at the Vol River. He just was dared by his friends and half drunk. He jumped into the Vol River and he hit his head on a rock. From that moment on, he was a quadriplegic. Youthful foolishness. Children are often born out of wedlock because of youthful foolishness. And then, of course, the first ever murder was committed by a youth. Did you know that? Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother because of stupid jealousy. Didn't think that one through. I just heard this week about a 13-year-old pupil at Primrose Primary, and this struck a chord with me because I worked at Grace Christian Church in Primrose. Primrose Primary is not far from the church. 13-year-old walks in with a gun, shoots the headmaster. Did you guys hear about that? Yeah. Happened at Primrose Primary, people, in Germiston. Now, first of all, how does a 13-year-old get a hold of a firearm? Now, we often hear about these things happening in American schools. It's happening here. These things are happening here, too. And we know what the reason for that is, because it's of the absence of father, mostly it's because of the absence of fathers in the home and Christian fathers. But the point is, left to their own device, the youth will be foolish. They will. Because they'll gravitate toward it. And that's what I want to say. Unsanctified inexperience will lead to. That's what it will lead to. And there's a few other examples in Scripture of youth doing stupid things, doing crazy things, doing things that have not been thought through. Take, for instance, Leviticus 10. We have there the account of Nadab and Abihu. You remember who Nadab and Abihu were? The sons of Aaron. And we read there in Leviticus 10 how they brought strange fire to the Lord. And I think historically the way we understand that is that they got drunk. They got drunk on the offering wine. And the Lord would have nothing to do with that, and that kind of abuse of worship. And so he struck them right there with fire. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 2 quickly, because I know you're close there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is the account of Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas. And they were the sons of Eli, who was the high priest during the time of the prophet Samuel. And it is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that we get a little bit of a biography of Hophni and Phinehas and some of the evils which they committed. I'll pick up my reading there in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were vile men. Vile men. They did not know Yahweh. Now first of all, that's a big problem. If a high priest's sons do not know Yahweh. All right, that's a big problem. Or at least if they were not instructed about who Yahweh is. And that's the impression that we get from this verse. And this was the legal judgment for the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's young man would come while the meat was boiling and with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork would bring up, the priest would take for himself. Thus, they would do in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. That was illegal. They were not allowed to do that. Because it was clearly stated in the book of the law that only that meat that was left over was for the priests. Also, verse 15, before they offered up the fat and smoke, the priest's young man would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting. He will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And there's an obvious reason for that, because then you get more pound for your money, right? That makes sense, before it's cooked. Then the man would say to him, "They must surely offer up the fat and smoke first, and then take as much as your soul desires." Then he would say, "No, you shall give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for the men spurned the offering of Yahweh. In addition to that, they did the unthinkable. Verse 22 tells us that now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they, I'm ashamed even to read this, and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting, as if to say, yes, they had premarital sex with these women. I'm sorry, there's no other way to say it. This is now the sons of a high priest, sons of a man who was supposed to teach them, lead them in the ways of God. And yet, looking at their own responsibility, these were young men who were supposed to know how to respond rightly to Yahweh. Quite amazing what we just read here. How about the fact that Israel became divided as a kingdom because of youthful foolishness? Did you know that? Turn with me to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. Now this is the historical account of Solomon handing over to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon, the son of David. And for all practical purposes, things were still quite okay in Solomon's rule. Yes, there were some things that went wrong too. Not the least of those, the fact that he introduced so many foreign women with foreign religion in Israel. But I want to say things really became bad with his son once his son took over from him. We pick up our reading in chapter 11, verse 41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David. And his son Rehoboam became king in his place. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And it happened when Rehoboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it. He was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called for him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, this is really where it all unravels. This is where it all gets unhinged. Your father, verse 4, made our yoke harsh. But you now lighten the harsh service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And this in and of itself sounds like a very generous offer. And it also sounds like the right thing to do. And so he answers this young man. And he says, go for 3 days, verse 5, then return to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the elders who had stood before his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to respond to this people? Right, so number one, this is a good thing. Rehoboam is inviting counsel into his life. He's asking for advice, which is a good thing to do. And this is often something that young people don't like to do. This is a good thing. And so they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But now it's one thing to ask for advice, but quite another to actually take it, right? And so the rest of the passage tells us that he didn't take this advice. Verse 8 actually says, but he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had counseled him, and took counsel with the young men who grew up with him and stood before him. And this decision alone is what led to the split of the kingdom. This is why Israel became its own kingdom and Judah became its own kingdom. Because of this. And I want to say, because of youthful foolishness. That's why. Because of youthful foolishness. There's one other example, one last example that I want to take you to, and it's to be found in 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is quite a graphic one, I must say. Don't you love the Old Testament? 2 Kings 2. And this is in the context of Elijah handing over the job of prophet to Elisha. And you'll remember, maybe some of you will remember, that Elisha required a double blessing. Do you remember? And he actually got that double blessing, because it's quite clear that from Elisha's ministry, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, interestingly. But this is the point at which Elijah now hands over the baton to Elisha. Shortly before, he is transported into heaven with a chariot of fire. I mean, what an amazing way to go to heaven, right? Imagine that could happen to us, like this massive chariot, and all of us from SPC just get transported into heaven. That would be amazing. But this is the way that the Lord chose for Elijah to enter his presence. But now, as Elijah is being taken up into heaven, there's a very interesting thing that transpires here. And it has to do with the disdain of authority, really. I think in its context, it has to do with not respecting elders. It has to do with just pure youthful foolishness that we're about to read about here. I'll just pick it up in verse 21. So it's 2 Kings 2, verse 21. And he, that is Elisha, went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, Thus says Yahweh, I have purified these waters. There shall not be sorry, there shall not be from there death or barrenness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And this is where the plot thickens. And as he was going up, by the way, young boys, and I want to reiterate, young boys, young men, youthful men, came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head." So one thing that we know about Elisha is that he probably didn't have much hair. Okay? Maybe he had to shave it. I don't know. I can't remember. But this is what they say. They say, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Now, look, I know there can be, like, you know, playful jesting happening in families sometimes, you know, when kids mock grandpa a little bit about, you know, the few hair that he has left. We did that with my grandfather. we mocked him about many things, and it was a kind jesting. There's a difference. And he would always, like, chase us around, and he would take it on the chin. But this is different. This is a defiance, really, that we're reading about here. This is a disdainful, youthful lack of respect that we're reading about here. "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Then this is what happens. Then he looked behind him and saw them, and he cursed them in the name of Yahweh, as if to say, you know, the Lord will deal with you. He didn't take matters in his own hands. And then, lo and behold, two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. All right, so as a youth, don't be unwise, okay? For obvious reasons. I'm teasing. This will probably never, ever happen again. But may it be enough, as we now surveyed all these examples of youthful foolishness, may it be enough to know, as you're sitting here as a young person, I want to say this to our older people, this doesn't mean you can tune out this morning, because you can be just as foolish and in a sense of youthful nature. But in particular, if you're young here today, I really actually want to address you this morning. I want to say, you got to be careful that you do not repeat these mistakes in your life. And I want to say, the only saving grace to youthful foolishness is if you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you can expect high-handed, flagrant foolishness, foolish behavior coming from you. You can only expect it. Because it is only in Christ, it is only in Christ that we are transported into this process of sanctification, where we die to sins, we die to foolishness, we die to wickedness, and we yield to the Spirit, and we grow in Christ-likeness. And that is full-on true wisdom. That's true wisdom. Youth, ungoverned, or I want to say unharnessed, will lead to many bad things. Many. It will lead to a smorgasbord of heartache and sadness and depression, really, if it goes unhinged. But those who are in Christ, they are different. Last week, I think I might have quoted 2 Corinthians 5, right? If any man is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. And that applies to all women as well. And young person sitting here today, I want to say, if that is not true of you, you can expect some hardship coming your way. Look, as a follower of Christ, there's hardship that's going to come your way. Jesus promised it. There will be tests that come your way. Just take our brother Ricardo right now. He's in hospital. That's a test coming his way. But I want to say, for an unbeliever, there is no bigger test than to one day stand before God and hear these very dreary words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There's nothing worse than those words. And I want to say, it's youthful foolishness that could potentially lead to that. And I want to say, it's often the case, because if you've ever had a tough time bringing the gospel to an older person, just know that's the reason why. Because they've practiced a certain way of living 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life. And often you'll find people to their very deathbed who's unrelentlessly opposed to the things of God, to repentance, faith, and everything that God stands for. But it started in their youth. They didn't just wake up one day in their 80s, like, oh, I'm going to denounce the faith now. Sometimes it does happen. But for most, it's because of a pattern of life that became solidified throughout a life lived. And that's why it's such a blessing to hear the gospel when you're young. Ah, it's a tremendous blessing. And my heart's desire for you, young person, as you're sitting here, is to respond favorably to Christ and revelation of Him. Because if you don't, every moment that you spend longer not responding rightly is a moment in which you become more and more solidified in your chosen course of action. And that, in and of itself, is foolish. It's foolish. Young men can be foolish. And I think from the passage before us, you can go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 10. I think it is quite clear from this passage before us this morning that things were not being thought through. Absolutely not. Word would have been heard about the successes of David and about how God has been with him, how the Lord has blessed him. But yet, apparently, this had no impact on the princes of Ammon. None whatsoever. In fact, rather, what it led them to is to poke fun at David, poke fun at David's men, and to declare war against mighty Israel, at least as they were represented by David and his mighty men. Young men can be easily influenced. Their minds can be swayed, as was the case of Jeroboam, right? Rehoboam. All those young men, like this, swayed his mind. He wouldn't listen to the old bold men. No, they're way too uncool. They're way too stuck in yesteryear. And that's often the case. Be careful of that. Your peers can be your nemesis. That's a very valuable principle that we can draw from this. Your peers can be your nemesis. In other words, it can mean your death. Your peers. As you're sitting here, young person, who are your peers right now? I know you do have peers. I know it. I have peers, my wife. She's a great peer to have. She sharpens me like no other sword can. Because of her godliness. I mean it. Who are your peers as you're sitting here? How many students do we have here this morning? Hands up. Okay, quite a few. Quite a few. How many high school students? High schoolers. Okay. All right, we've got to work on some high school students here. Okay, so because that's mainly the group that we're looking at. But even an extension of that, the young adults sitting here, you might not be in varsity anymore. But you're still young, and you still have peers. And I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you, who are your peers? Who are you spending the most time with? And as a Christian in particular, and this is where it's going to hurt, you as a Christian, do you spend more time with the household of God, or do you spend more time, and this is as a euphemism, with the princes of the Gentiles? Who do you spend your time with? Where's the bulk of your time spent? And I want to tell you this. If the bulk of your time is spent with the unbelieving, then it should be no surprise to you that you are going to be wandering down their path. And you will be tempted to walk down their path, whether philosophically, religiously, whatever it is. And there's many ways in which those manifest in today's day and age. Philosophically, it can get horrendous. Because philosophically now all of a sudden it becomes something of where a boy is no longer a boy, or a girl is no longer a girl, or a girl can be a boy, or a boy can be a girl. But there's also a religious element there, because God has clearly said what is a boy and what is a girl and what can and what cannot be. And you're being subjected to many of these things. How are you yielding to the advice and the counsel of the unbelieving? Because if you are, you are in a dangerous place. And the same applies to any older person here today. And I put myself in that category. Anything above, Norman, how old are you again? 38? All right. Anything above that, okay, you're going to be an older person in our church. Could it be family that's having this effect on you? Be careful. Be careful, because family, blood family, I'm talking about blood family especially, they can have a tug on you. Be careful. And they come in very sly ways at times. And I know they're well-meaning. I understand that. And before you know it, you're neglecting your responsibilities before God in subtle ways. In subtle ways. Be careful. This is not just for the young, but especially for the young. Right now, you have the golden opportunity to shun these things in your life, to be squarely focused on God and the things of God, to exercise the things of God, to follow wise and godly counsel, and to be solidified on that way. Because when you're older, you're going to look back and you're going to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me the resolve today. Proverbs 1 verse 8 to 9 says, and this is Solomon addressing his son Lemuel. He says, hear my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. In other words, that's what makes you beautiful. Guys, it's okay. It's wisdom. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom has an aesthetic appeal unlike anything else. Turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 says this, and by the way, often it is youth who don't do this. Often it is youth who spurns this kind of knowledge or this kind of wisdom. Verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly. Think of the sons of Ammon when you read this. But it can also be God's children who don't obey this. We can be quick to speak. We can be quick to react. We can be quick to respond to bad counsel. Got to be careful about that. Listen to verse 5. An ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is what? Prudent. As if to say, that's right, that's good. Discipline is good. If I have to be corrected about foolish behavior and somebody speaks wisdom, truth, biblical truth into my life, and I respond rightly to that, I actually take that wisdom and I apply it to my life and I actively live it out, then the Bible says basically I am being wise. And I'm not being foolish. And the same applies to you. Verses 18 to 20. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger quiets a dispute. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. It's all related to wisdom. It's all related to foolishness. If you're going to be a fool, you live out, you act out on that foolishness, you can just expect things are going to come unhinged for you at some point in your life. You may not see the effects of it in this life, but I'll tell you, the day is coming when the most high-handed foolishness, and that is to reject Christ. That's honestly the most foolish thing that people can do, to reject Christ perpetually through their life and die Christless. That is indeed the most foolish thing to do, and obviously what it leads to is perdition. And the Bible is quite clear about the damnation that is to follow for those who die in their sins, a Christless eternity. The New Testament has some warnings about youthful lusts and about foolishness that comes along with youthfulness. To the young Timothy, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. That's a nice way to remember it. It's 2, 2, 2-2. Okay, next time I see a young person, are you living 2-2-2-2? You got to live 2-2-2-2. All right? Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. But the way that he starts this is by saying, flee youthful lusts. Flee it. How do you flee youthful lusts? Right? Like that, right? No. How do you flee youthful lusts? Okay, have you ever seen one of those Olympic sprinters burst out of the blocks? That's how you flee from youthful lusts. You run from it as fast as you can. Even if you drop valuables along the way, you keep running. Don't look back. That's how you flee youthful lusts. And I know it's hard and I know it's tough because sadly, this world of the unbeliever that we find ourselves in, they have made it very, very hard for us to flee youthful lusts. They have. Because around every corner, behind every tree, behind every door, there could potentially lie a real legitimate lust. And that's why I say you've got to be careful. And even if you see it, present it to yourself, you still got to make that cognitive decision to reject it, turn away, and run as fast as you can. A good friend of mine, a Canadian friend, who was a builder who came to South Africa, speaking of Primrose Grace Christian Church, he was there to help build a Zulu church somewhere in a township somewhere near, what was it, Whitfield or something? I forget now, where they built a church for Zulu Christians. And he came, and you know, he's a bricklayer, and that's what he did. He basically built a church by himself, brick by brick. Anyway, his name was Conrad Tikalis, of Ukrainian descent. He said he had a pastor who would always say, you know, they say you're walking in the mall, young men. He's talking to young men specifically. And it can be a challenge. Just last week, we went to the beach as a church. It can, you know, I'm starting to get to a point, I don't want to go to the beach anymore. Because it's like the less material, the better for some ladies. You know, the less fabric, the better apparently. And I know, girls, it can be tough because there's not very many options available. I understand the difficulty that you find yourselves in. But now put yourselves in the shoes of a young man, a normal young man. It can be a very tough challenge. Anyway, so the pastor said to him, he said, look, it's almost unavoidable in this world that we live in. He says, that first time you see it, take it with a pinch of salt. Might have been a charismatic pastor. I don't know, he'd say it. That one was for free. But the second look, you start paying, buddy boy. Don't quote me here. But it's quite true in a sense. That first glance is almost unavoidable in this life. It's almost unavoidable. Think about it. Because you have to be able not to walk into doors, right? You have to be able to not be run over by cars, right? So you have to walk with your eyes open, right? But the point is, we live in a day, we live in a society where eyes are open, there's evil around. And it can't be seen. But you have the power to shun it. You have the power to denounce it. And you have the power to reject it. Nobody can make that decision for you. A half-clad woman cannot make you lust after her. Boys, guys, she can't make you. She can lead you to it, yes. But she cannot cognitively make that decision for you. You're the one who makes that decision to lust. And I want to say the same applies to girls. Nobody can make that decision for you. And I know often girls are tempted in different ways, in other ways. Maybe it's about what they read more than guys, because guys don't read, right? I only started reading at seminary. It did me a world of good. But girls read a lot. And sometimes they read junk. And sometimes that junk filters into their gray matter and they start visualizing and romanticizing about things that are getting sinful. So be careful, young ladies. Be careful about those things. Flee. Flee, run as fast as your feet can carry you. Flee from youthful lusts. And then lastly, I want to say, I'm almost out of time. I haven't gone to point three. It's turning into a three-part series. But have good hope. I'm going to get you through 2 Samuel before the rapture, I promise. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Listen here what Paul says. This is now the letter that he wrote before 2 Timothy. And this is what he told the young Timothy. Let no one look down on your youth, or let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, if ever there was a good bit of instruction coming to young people, it would be 1 Timothy 4:12. And I want to say, young people, these are the two verses. If I see you, I'm going to ask you, what does 1 Timothy 4:12 say? And what does 2 Timothy 2:2 say? And I'm going to ask you to recite it to me, and you're going to ask me to recite it to you. Okay? Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model. Let's first break it up a bit and look at this first part here. As if to say, don't let anybody think that you're being ridiculous in some way or another. Do not let them disrespect you because you are purely young. And this is very important, what I'm about to say. The sons of Ammon, their handicap was not so much their youth. I want us to separate the two here a little bit from foolishness. Even though youthfulness can often be the stage in life where we can be foolish, right? It can be characterized by that. But I want to say the two can be mutually exclusive, largely because a time of youth can be a blessed time of reflecting on God, reflecting on His goodness, getting saved. Many of us get saved in our youth. And so Paul reiterates here, youth really is not actually the handicap, but youth can be the model. Youth can be the stage of life in which you can be a model to other people. And it's not a catwalk model. Maybe it is. I don't know. I'm teasing. It's a person that is exemplary of something. A model, a figurehead, a person that is looked at as exemplary of a certain way of life. That's what Paul is intending with these words. And my quick question to you would be, is that true of your life? Does that apply to your life? Are you a model of what? Well, many things. By the way, this is not, yes, in some way it is a model to the unbelieving. And that should draw them to Christ. But this is a model to those who believe that Paul is talking about here. Are you a model to those who are already in the faith? Are you a model to those whose sins are already forgiven? And I want to add this, it's not there, but are you a model even to those who have walked with the Lord for many years? And I want to say, I have been astounded at some of the models that we have here among us. Because for some, they've only walked with the Lord, let's say, for a year or two, and I've walked with the Lord for at least more than a decade. How long has it been? It's been more than 2 decades, by God's grace. And I'm astounded at times at the example that I see coming from young people, how quickly they've learned good theology, how quickly they're responsive to good theology and to Christ's commandments. You see how excited I am about this. It's an example to me. And I know it's an example to you as well. So don't discount the fact. In the same breath, I want to say, don't discount the fact that you're young, because when you are young, you can also be an example to us all. You can be a model of what? Well, you can be a model in word, in other words, in what you say, how you speak, right? You can be a model in your conduct. What is conduct? It's how you act, right? It's how you behave. And the two go hand in glove. Because people really honestly would not care so much for what you say until they see how you actually live it. Until they see how you act out on this word that you speak. Love. Are you a model of love? Are you a person who shows loving kindness to others? His brother Ricardo now. Let's reach out to him. Let's go. Let's shower him with love. I don't care if you know him or not. Just tell him, hey man, I'm at SBC. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I assist? How can I aid? How can I pray? What can I do? Go and put your arm around him. You can do that. Showing love to one another, to the whole household of the faith. Speaking of faith, also to be a model of faith. Someone who actually believes all these things, who has placed their faith in Christ, yes, as a primary reality, as that first reality in their life that led to their justification, but also as an ongoing thing. See, faith is not just a thing that happens in the past and then it's gone. No, faith is an ongoing thing. And how do you know a person of the faith from a person who is not of the faith? Well, it's quite clear. It comes out in their behavior. It comes out in the way they conduct their lives. It comes out in the way they speak. It comes out in the way they respond to difficult situations. That's often the litmus test, I'll tell you that much. In difficult situations, those of the faith are often distinguished from those who are not of the faith. When it's bullets flying, that's when you can tell those of the faith were not of the faith, or from those who are not of the faith. And then lastly, and this is vitally important, Paul knew this because he was also a youth at some point in his life. And he mentions this, also to be a model of purity. Of purity. What does this mean? Well, this is a moral characteristic, purity. This speaks of moral purity. And again, we live in a world where all kinds of impurities exist, doesn't it? Young man, the moment you turn on your computer, you got to know some things can come your way. And I know there's ways that we can prevent these things. And if you don't know how to do it, speak to some of our other men. How to do it, how to put things in place so that you don't get trapped by the impurities of this world, because it's dime a dozen. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look. You've got to be careful of those things. And as you're mindful, as you're putting all the right checks and stops in place, you go out and you live a pure life. And it starts in the thought world, world of the thoughts. That's why Paul says, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Because all kinds of disobediences and immoralities are thought up in the mind. That's why the same Paul told the Romans, Romans 12, he said, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. You see, it's an attack on the mind. Satan does not attack so much your body. Maybe he can in some ways or another. He did that for Job, let's be sure. But ultimately for it to have an effect on your mind. Because that's the real person. If you will, that's the seed of the soul. That's the real you. Who you are is what you think, in a sense. So let it be that our young people are models of purity. But I'll rehash all of them. A model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. May that be the example that we get from our youth. And I want to say this, as you practice these things, because the practice of godliness have promise of what? Of things to come. But training of your body, and I know we have some young people here who They're avid gym goers and you know, exercise people, you know, like fitness and all that. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but the same Paul said that's compared to eternity, that's of little value. That has very, very little value. That, because that only has value for the here and now. It might help you fight cardiovascular disease a little bit easier. It might help you be a little bit more mobile when you're 95. Or whatever it might be, you know, those things are true. But exercise of godliness holds promise for infinitely more. How are you exercising it, young person? Are you exercising it, dear listener who has been walking with the Lord for 3 decades, 4 decades, 5 decades? How are you practicing it? Because if you are, then I want to say, you got your head screwed on right. Because what we see here, this is going to pass. This current order, it's going to pass. It's going to be done away with. Lord Jesus is going to do away with it. And he's going to introduce new things. All things will be made new. And what we do now is in preparation of that. So by God's grace, I'm going to continue on next week. And I'm hopefully going to conclude this series then as we finally look at the example of the saved. So we've looked at the example of the unsaved. We've now today looked at the example of youth and what that at times can be. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the saved. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts even to the division of joint and marrow, of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I pray, Lord, that as we allow Scripture to have its way in our hearts, Lord, may it transform our thinking. Lord, may it do a makeover if needed. And I pray, Lord, as we yield to the words we get in Scripture, I pray, Lord, that it will lead to true prosperity, which is godliness, and to be pleasing in your eyes, O Lord. We don't do this for ourselves. We do this for you. And I pray, O Lord, that the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight and your sight alone. Be with us now as we go our separate ways. Protect us all. We pray again, Lord, that you'll be with Ricardo, Lord, that you will help this brother to recover, and may he be reunited with us again soon. And I pray, Lord, for all the rest of us, that you'll bring us back next Sunday with a heart of expectation to be fed the word of God yet again. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's children said, amen. The Lord be with you. Enjoy your Sunday.